Please turn to the book of James, chapter 2. I want to talk to you tonight about Bible principles. Bible principles. In the book of James. Now, it's easier to find Hebrews many times and then turn to the book of James. Now, the reason I'm talking about principles is because, let's face it, the do's and don'ts of the Bible are pretty straightforward. But the entire Bible is not made up of do's and don'ts. A lot of our critics, a lot of our Bible critics out there are like, well, I can't believe in that. All that Bible is do's or don'ts. And you haven't read it. Because the bulk of this Bible is not do's or don'ts. The bulk of this Bible and its teaching is in principles, pictures taught by the example of those who lived it. And their example was recorded for our learning. Their example was recorded so that we might pattern our life after them. You heard Apostle Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ. We're to live that example he lived in front of us through the scriptures. So take your Bible and go to the book of James, chapter 2. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture tonight, so just keep your Bible handy. In James 2, in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren? What good is it, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? There are a lot of folks out there, oh, I believe. But does your life actually say you believe? You say it. You say you're a Christian. But is it, if tomorrow Christianity in this Bible became hate speech, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Let's go back to verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. That's like saying, bless your heart. I'm so sorry to hear that. Notwithstanding, you give them not the things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? What good is your bless your heart? What good is your, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, and someone comes to you with a need, and you give them platitudes or cliches? Look at the next verse. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. It's just lip service. If there's nothing else to your faith in God but what comes out your mouth, then it's dead. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. People say it to me all the time. I believe in the Lord. He says, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Meaning it's kind of a snarky remark saying, good for you, but the devil also believes like you say you believe, and it's not helping him any. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, don't you understand that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Abraham's faith was tested. Genesis 22, you ought to read that tonight. God just told him to do it. God didn't say he was going to deliver him from it. God didn't say he was going to raise Isaac up once he'd sacrificed him. He just told Abraham to go. And Abraham said, yes, sir. And by his immediate obedience, without question, he proved his faith. He showed his faith. He displayed his faith. His faith was evident even now, some 4,000 years later. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him, that means credited, unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So the key verse here is James 2:17. Faith is dead if it's not accompanied by works. We have a wonderful deacon, my brother Jim, who I love dearly. He has a phrase that has really stuck with me, and I love it. He says, God is too big to move in and not rearrange the furniture. I love that. That is so true. If you've actually trusted Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside you, God's too big not to see change. Now, I know there's areas of your life that change quickly, easily. And then there's some that take dogged determination and time to grow. And then days you still struggle. But I love Jim's quote, God is too big to not move in and turn and change the furniture around. People profess faith in God all the time to me. They'll say, oh yeah, I believe. I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But they live openly in rebellion or contrary to the word of God. And you say, well, what's the big deal? I'm not hurting anyone. Well, you're not any spiritual good to anybody either. Well, I call it near faith. You ever heard of near beer? Where it looks like beer, smells like beer, tastes like beer, but it hasn't got any alcohol in it. I call it near faith. You know, it sounds like faith. It gets a lot of lip service like faith. There's no evidence of it being faith. You know, it looks like it. It sounds like it, but there's no substance. Take your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. God is too big to move in and not rearrange the furniture. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Look what the Bible reads. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, you know, while I was there, you obeyed, but now, since he left, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. What that means is live it. Live your faith out loud. Live your faith in such a way that everyone who sees it isn't praising you. They see God working through you. Look at Philippians 2 again and verse number 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's talking about recognizing the seriousness of your testimony and the fact that other people are watching. Look at verse 13. For it is God, which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. That means God is trying to work in you to perfect his will for you and to get you to do the things he wants done. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Why? Because people are watching. People are watching. And they don't know if God's real. They don't know if Christianity is real. All they have is you as evidence. Look at verse 15. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's us. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We should stand out in a good way. Look at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of come, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We are to work out our salvation. We are to shine as lights in this world. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 that God looks on our heart. And we like that. We like the idea that God looks on our heart. But it also says in that same verse that God doesn't see things the way man sees things. For man looketh on the outward appearance. That's all man can see. They just see what's on the outside. They hear what we say, but they also can only see what we do. So take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. I want you to understand there's more to Christianity, more to faith in Christ, than just the things we say or assent to. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, workers together with him, with God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. That means don't just say you're a believer. Let the grace of God have its perfect work in your life. Look at verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's true. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. Verse 3, though, that was parenthetical. Verse 3, giving. Now, it says here that we're to give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Notice it doesn't say that you'll have a spotless record. It's the fact that you are an ambassador of God and his testimony is at stake. Look at verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Approving. That means we are proving to the world that we're genuine Christians. Look what it says. In much patience, when we act with patience, when other people are frustrated and we act with patience, we are proving to the world that God's real. In afflictions, when we endure things that are being put upon us for evil means because somebody else is getting joy out of making us suffer, and we bear it without complaint or murmuring, we're proving God exists. In necessities, when we don't have all we want or all we need, people are watching. In distress, that's why you don't steal. Why? You don't steal because when you steal something, you're telling the world around you God's not taking care of you. That your God is not real. Because obviously you have a need and he's not taking care of you. In distresses, when you are in stress, how do you behave? When you're under stress, do people around you know it's because you have God that you act a certain way? Or is it because you just say you are a believer and you act like they do? Look what it says here. It says here, in necessities and distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, when people are upset, in labors, working every day, in watchings and in fastings, by pureness. We do this by pureness, by living a pure life, by knowledge, by knowing what this Bible actually says, by long suffering. That means patiently enduring the failings of other people, by kindness, by being kind, even though people don't deserve it, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And it just goes on, by the word of truth, by the power of God. These are all ways in which we prove that our faith is genuine and that it is not false. It is not pie in the sky. It is not a fairy tale. It is by the way we live, we prove out to the world around us that God exists. And as I said earlier, you know, the thou shalt and the thou shalt not are pretty standard, pretty straightforward. They're not hard to understand. But truth doesn't just have to be do's and don'ts in the Bible. The Bible says in Hebrews 6, he says, therefore, because of everything that has come before, and you'll have to read that in another time, in Hebrews 6, 1, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That word perfection means maturity. We start with the understanding of the doctrine of salvation. We receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The fact that he came here and was born of a virgin, sinless human being, and he lived a perfect life, having never sinned. He gave himself for us in our place on the cross, and by his blood, our sins are paid for. He was buried and rose again. And now he sits on heaven and sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. If that's all you know, you're going to get to go to heaven. But how do you live your faith? And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. The Word of God and God himself is actually on trial. People want to believe, but they want to see evidence of it. They want to see that your faith is actually real. It's not some fake thing. It's not just some hope so, think so, but that God is actually real. So a principle, when you're reading the Bible, you're going to come across truths that you need to live. We refer to them as principles or doctrines. These are Bible truths that you need to live. That's your first definition. The word principle means a truth, a Bible truth, something beyond the do's and don'ts and thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. You see modeled in Scripture, you see pictured in Scripture, you see lived out by the characters in Scripture. The principle is a Bible truth that we are supposed to live, that we are supposed to have in our life. That's what a principle is. And a Bible truth can be examples, pictured by people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. A week or so ago, I talked to you about how that, it was a week ago, that Abraham was a picture of God and that Isaac was a picture of Jesus and that Eleazar, the steward of Abraham, was a picture of the Holy Spirit and that Rachel was a picture of the church. And by their examples, we are to live those truths. Now, a principle is a Bible truth that I need to live. The next word I want you to think about is the word conviction. The word conviction is, as I've thought about this Bible truth, I've come to realize and have my heart persuaded based on what that truth is. A principle is a Bible truth I must live. A conviction is me taking that Bible principle and going, I need to live this. I need to have this exhibited in my life. That's you making a decision. It says in Romans 14:5, Paul said that I am persuaded, that every man is to be persuaded. Look at it, Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. I'll give you a quick example here. Romans 14 and verse 5. There was a discussion on whether should you worship on Saturday, which is the Jewish Sabbath, starting Friday night at sundown, running through sundown on Saturday, or do you worship on the first day of the week, which is Sunday? Look what Romans 14 and verse 5 says. One man esteemeth one day above another. One man is dead sure that he's going to worship on Saturday because that's what God has led him to do. Or another man says, I'm going to worship on Sunday because that's the way God has led me to go. He says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. And yes, there are churches in Fairfax County tonight that this is just one of a night, one day of a seven-day cycle. They have church almost, I think, every night of the week. And there's nothing wrong with that. But look what it says in verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What does that mean? The preacher persuades you? No. As you're praying and studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit will lead you to have a conviction about a Bible truth. So the principle is a Bible truth we're to live, and you see it modeled in Scripture, that there should be a time every week where we get our family together and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That is pictured throughout Scripture. Now, your personal conviction is you praying and seeking the Lord and the Holy Spirit guiding you for your family's sake that we are going to worship God, and here's how we're going to do it. That's a conviction. Now, so you have a principle, which is a Bible truth. Then you have a conviction, which is a heart, which is a personal belief of the heart on what you should be living, how you should be applying that to your life. Okay? That's a conviction. The third thing, a principle, a conviction. The third thing is a standard. Now, a standard is a flag. And we have flags all the time. And normally up here on stage, we'll have the Christian flag and the American flag. And we have flags in our yard to tell people not to walk on it. We have flags that are boundaries. In the Bible, it's called a standard. It's a guide. It's a place we rally around. It is a boundary that we stay behind. That's what a standard is. In Jeremiah 52, the Bible says, declare ye among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Put a flag in the ground and say, I don't care what anybody else does. Here is a Bible principle, a truth I must live. Here is a conviction. The Holy Spirit has led me to persuade my heart that I'm going to live that Bible truth. And here is a standard, a flag I have put in the ground and said, this is my guideline that I am going to use so that I can live my conviction that is based on a Bible truth. A standard is a line that you use to instruct yourself and your family. It's a guideline. And not all guidelines and boundaries are bad. You know, railings on steps are a boundary, but they're also a good thing. Guardrails are boundaries, and they're a good thing. They keep us safe. Medians out in divided highway traffic, medians are important. They're a boundary. They keep you safe. Fences are boundaries. Some boundaries are meant to keep danger out. Some boundaries are meant to keep you away from the boundary or away from the danger that's outside. So let's go over it again. I want you to get this firm in your mind before we go on. There's more to the Bible than just do's or don'ts. And people are watching you. You are the ambassador of Christ. What they think of you is what they think of God. You are the Bible version your coworkers are reading. Unless you're hiding from it, unless you're hiding your Christianity and acting like the world and just kind of not wanting anybody to see that you actually are a believer. Is that you? There's more to the Bible than just being saved. That's just the beginning. So in Hebrews 6, it says we're to go on to perfection. We're to go on to maturity. Let me stop you right there. I'm your preacher and I love you. But I need you to remember, the Bible was translated in 1611 and it's perfect. Anybody tells you differently, just thank them and just ignore the rest of what they say in that sentence. But in that day, the word perfect meant mature. It's not a misprint. It's not a mistranslation. That's just I'm just telling you right now, for the day it was written in, it's exactly the way but we don't think of it that way because the English language has changed. So we're to go on from this, not just live salvation, although salvation is fabulous. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, hey, stop right there. I'm not saying take communion. Some folks think if you take communion, you're receiving Christ. That is not true. The thief on the cross did not get communion. Some people believe baptism is how you receive Jesus Christ, your Savior. I'm sorry, the thief on the cross did not get baptism. Some people believe because they're a member of a local church, that's how they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm sorry to tell you this, but the thief on the cross did not join a church. But yet Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What did the thief do? He received Jesus as a Savior. He called upon him, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it means, the doctrine of salvation. That Christ was your substitute, his blood paid for your sins. Okay? If that's all you know, that's great. But that was only meant to be a starting place for you. We are to grow from there. We are to mature constantly by reading his word and studying his word. And what you're going to find is there are some do's and don'ts. But the Bible's a whole lot more than just do's or don'ts. There's principles. There are truths we were meant to live out in our life. That's called the principle. A conviction is a heart persuasion. It is you saying, I believe the Lord would have us do thus and so to live this principle. That's a heart change. That is a Holy Spirit leading. So you have a principle, which is a Bible truth I must live, a conviction in my heart that says, I am going to do this. I am going to live this truth. A standard is a guideline or a line in the sand or some sort of a guide that you have placed in your life that allows you or enables you to be faithful to live that conviction you have based on a Bible principle. So I'm kind of beating in the ground because I need you to know this. Our faith, what's the big deal? Why are you making a big deal out of this? Because our faith in Jesus Christ ought to have an effect in our daily life. Having faith in Jesus Christ, being born again, being his child, having his scripture ought to make an effect in our life and the way we live. And how do we do that? It's because we base our choices and our decisions upon Bible truth and the convictions the Holy Spirit has led us to have about those Bible truths. And we'll put a standard in our life, a guideline that says, this is how I'm going to live this. As an adult, you have to learn Bible principles through study. You do. Teenagers can learn it. We start when they're young and we teach children Bible principles. But you must set this up. Let me give you an example. There's what's called the principle of vision. Now, right now, if you've not, I'm sorry I haven't mentioned it already, but up on our website, under the resource tab, of course, will be this lesson. But tonight, there is a handout up there called Bible Principles. And all the Bible principles I'm about to mention to you and all the Bible verses that I get them from are listed there. And you can pull that down and print that off and follow along, or you can just print it out and put it on there. It's under our resource tab on our website, fbckingstown.org or kingstownbaptist.org. So let's start with the first one. Let's talk about the principle of vision. In the Bible, the Bible teaches us in Lamentations 3:51 that our eyes affect our heart. What we see and hear, what goes in our eyes affects our heart. Think about what goes in your eyes every day. Think about it. The images you see through your TV or your laptop or your iPad or your phone. What images do your children see all day, every day? Have you ever stopped and looked at the games they play? You know how many times they kill somebody every day on a game? You know how many times they have a fist fight or some piece of violence coming through the screen, in through their eyes? Every day. We think, foolishly, that's not going to affect their heart and their values, but it does. Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth my heart. What's a conviction on that? Well, I need to keep my heart clean. I need to keep sin out of my life, keep myself from sin. All right, well, when it comes to the principle of vision, the fact that what goes in my eyes affects my heart, what's a standard I could put up that'll protect me and help me live that truth? Well, in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's a standard. That's me saying, you know what? I don't need to be watching that. No, I don't need to be watching. No, I don't need to be watching that. No, I don't need to be watching. No, no. I'm not going to let that junk get in my eyes and into my heart and affect the way I think and the way I live. See how a Bible truth, my heart's supposed to be pure and my eyes affect my heart, become a conviction. I'm not going to let this happen because I don't want my heart displaying the sins of the world and the sins of the flesh, because the Word of God is on trial right now and the testimony of God is on trial and I'm the evidence. So I'm going to guard what goes in my eyes. That's a standard you set up in your life. I'm not going to watch that kind of movies. I'm not going to watch something with a certain rating. Once I got so disgusted, we took the TV out of our house for over a year. Didn't kill us. But do you know what's going in the eyes of your children? It's affecting their heart and their values. And that's why they don't see a problem with sin like you do or should. How about the principle of representation? Take your Bible and go to Colossians 3:17. This is the principle of representation. Look at Colossians 3:17. Look at it now. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible reads, "And whatsoever you do in word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." The principle of representation is I represent Christ in everything I do or say. I am his ambassador. I am his representative. That's a Bible truth. I know there's not a thou and a thee or a thou shalt or a thou shalt do in there. But the Bible says that I represent Christ. So that's the Bible truth. I need to live that. All right, a conviction is a Holy Spirit understanding. How am I going to apply that to my life? I am the only Bible some people read. That's a conviction. I know that the people around me are watching and they're wanting to see real truth. They want to see God anew and afresh. They need evidence and I'm supposed to be that evidence. I need to behave in such a way that those around me see Christ in me and not the flesh. That's a conviction. So the Bible principle is I represent Jesus Christ. The conviction is I need to be a representation of the good, not the sinful flesh. I need them to see Jesus and not me. So I put up a standard in my life. I put up a guideline that says I am not going to behave in a way that reflects badly on Jesus Christ. Where do we get that? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, there was a time when I was a teenager, there were several times my friends said, come on, let's go do such and so. But I knew if I got caught doing it, it would shame my father. My dad had a good name in our community. People respected my dad. He was not wealthy. He was not considered overly, you know, super intelligent. He was just a good man with a good testimony and a good name. And I didn't want to shame that. So there were times when I said, no, fellas, you go ahead. I'm not going to do that. I wasn't even a Christian. But I cared what people thought of my dad. Do you care enough about what people think of Jesus Christ that you will set up a guideline and say, you know what, I'm not going to cross that line. Because when I cross that line, I will reflect badly on my Savior. See, that's Bible truth. It doesn't have a do or a don't, or a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. It's called a principle of representation. There's also another one called the principle of fellowship. God commands us to fellowship with believers. That's Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works. What's the conviction? That's a Bible truth. I am to be an encouragement to other people. I'm to fellowship with believers. What's the conviction? It's my responsibility to include other people in my life. I see that personally. I make that a personal conviction. The Bible says in 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's a conviction. The Bible truth is I'm to fellowship and encourage other people. The personal conviction is I need to stop being a loner and I need to purposely involve people in my life so that I can encourage them. All right. How do I put a guideline? How do I put a flag down and say, this is how I'm going to live it? I'm not going to miss church. There's a standard for you. There's a flag to rally around. I'm not going to miss church. I'm going to comment every time the live stream is on. I'm going to be on Zoom in a Sunday school class or Brother Jim's class, and I'm going to encourage my brothers and sisters, Hebrews 10:25, and let by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So what I'm saying is the principle is of the principle of fellowship. I am to fellowship with people. My conviction is I'm going to, on purpose, involve people and involve myself in the lives of others or have them involved in mine. Why? So that I can encourage them and live that Bible truth. Well, how are you going to do that? I'm going to be at church every time the doors are open. The Bible says in 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So I will plan fellowship with people so I can encourage them. How about the principle of holiness? Because I belong to God, I need to strive to live holy. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Look what it says here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is a Bible principle. We are to live holy lives separated from sin. The conviction is, I must consecrate myself to God. I must daily get up and consecrate myself to God. I cannot allow sin in my life because it drags God into my sin. That's a conviction. I get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Listen to what it reads. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. You read down to verse 20, what is it saying? My understanding of that Bible truth that I'm to live holy means that my conviction is that whenever I go into sin, I'm dragging my Savior in there with me. That's bad. So how do I stop that from me? How do I live this Bible truth? How do I keep my conviction? I put a standard up. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I'm going to meditate and memorize Scripture. And it's going to keep me from sin. Let me tell you something. My preacher, in my ordination Bible, the preacher, Brother Bob Stewart, laid his hands on me and ordained me. And in my ordination Bible, he said, Brother Mix, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's a standard. How about the principle of light and darkness? As a Christian, I have nothing in common with this world. That is a Bible principle. I am no longer a person who is to have anything to do with this world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And fellowship hath, or what communion hath light with darkness? And concord with Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I can't mix the two is what the Bible is teaching. That I can't mix light and darkness. Light and darkness don't mix. So I can't allow that to happen in my life. That is a conviction. I cannot have, you know, I cannot live the fleshly life and the spiritual life at the same time. So my conviction is that I cannot be friends with the world. James 4:4. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I need to fight my flesh and those desires that are sinful that my flesh has. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. How do you know whether or not you whether sin has control of your life or not? Are you obeying it? Are you giving into it every time? Are you fighting it? So the standard is Romans 13:14. I will put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What does that mean? I'm going to set up a standard in my life that will allow me to live my conviction, which is me and the world are not friends. So that I can live the Bible truth that light and darkness don't mix. For instance, you know, when we used to have cable TV, I'd tell people block certain channels that bring filth into your home. Get a good browser software that allows you to lock out content. Get Covenant Eyes, which is a content guide for your kids' tablets. So anytime they go look at something questionable, it emails you. It's your tablet. You bought it. Don't forget that. Light and darkness don't mix. That's a Bible principle. You need to have a conviction about that. And then you need to put a standard in your life that says, this is what I'm going to do to live that Bible principle. What about the principle of the weaker brother? The weaker brother principle is that my behavior and the way I live affects those around me that are believers. In Romans 14:7, the Bible says, for none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. You are not an island. Ephesians 4:25 says, we are members one of another. That your life affects others. So my conviction is not everything that I choose to do builds people up, even though it should. So my conviction is I'm willing to limit my liberty in Jesus Christ so that I might be able to effectively minister to others. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Meaning, I'm not going to go to hell because I did it. But I'm going to be a rotten testimony if I do. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the standard is I'm going to uphold a higher personal standard of holiness so I can influence more people for Jesus Christ. The Bible says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's the weaker brother principle. See, there are things that you've not seen in the Bible. Because it doesn't have a thou shalt in front of it, or a thou shalt not. There's not a prohibition or a commendation to do these things. It just teaches it by example. How about the principle of replacement? You must take the wrong things out of your life and put right things in. It's not enough that you pull the wrong things out. You've got to pull out the wrong things and put right things back. The Bible says in Matthew 12, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return unto my house from whence I came. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man was worse than the first. What was Jesus saying in that parable? He was saying, you know, it's not enough that I cast out a demon. The next step is that person needs to receive Christ and the Holy Spirit inside. Take out that which is bad, but put back which is good. So don't just take away bad music that makes you think of adultery, that makes you think of cheating, that makes you think of carousing, makes you think of running around to a bar and drinking and whatever. Don't just take that stuff out of your life. Put in the good music. take out bad, put in good. Don't just take out the movies and TV shows that are exalting homosexuality and lesbianism and alternate lifestyles and all this other filth the world proposes. Don't just take it out of your life. Put in the good stuff. Good entertainment, wholesome entertainment, entertainment that makes you think about God, entertainment that thinks about the goodness of God and the beauty of God and the beauty of His creation and how blessed we are. See, the principle is called replacement. The conviction is, I can have victory over my fleshly appetites, but I cannot have victory through abstinence alone. I have to put something back. The standard I put in my life is I'm going to choose to develop godly appetites, godly music, godly literature, godly entertainment, godly activities. How about the principle of affection? This world is temporary. I must make the eternal more important than the earthly. That is a Bible principle. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, listen to what the Bible reads. It's just a page back from where you were. While we look not on things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on the eternal things of God, or are you just focusing on this earth? Is all your goals in life just with the things you see and taste and touch and feel here? Or do you have goals beyond this life? The Bible says if we're going to have a conviction about this, Colossians 3:1, we are to set our affections on things above. So I need to put a standard in my life. I need to put a guide in my life. I need to put a flag that says, here's how I'm going to live this conviction. Matthew 6:33, but I will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm going to strive daily through Bible reading and prayer to fulfill this. What about the principles of association? That bad company brings about bad behavior. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. What's the conviction there? Well, I recognize that who I associate with affects me. My daddy used to say, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you what you are. So the Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked. So let me ask you a question. Who are your friends? And how do those friends affect you? You know, there are some people where you're the only voice for God in their life. Everybody else is telling them to do wrong. And you're the only one saying, well, I don't know about that. You need to be that lone, even if you're the lone voice, you need to be the lone voice for God that says, no, let's do it God's way. I know everybody thinks you ought to just leave your husband, but let's do it God's way. Or I know everybody's doing it, but you really shouldn't because God says such and such. See, that's the principle of association, recognizing that the people I spend time with affect me. And if I'm not careful, I'll not pick people who can affect me in a positive way because it tickles my flesh to be around people who affect me negative in a bad way. So let me ask you a question. Who are your friends? Who do you spend time with? Who are you affecting for positive? Are you the positive person that's pointing people to Jesus? If you're not careful, they'll so easily point you away to the things of the world. So what's the standard? I'm going to guard who I allow myself to associate with. I'll seek out godly people to be influenced by. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, your children, you need to help your children pick good friends, godly friends. You need to be the one who says, no, you can't hang out with that person. Why? Because they're not godly. They don't live for God. They live for the world. Now, you can witness to them and you can invite them to church, but no, you're not going to go spend the night at their house. No, you're not going to sit in the back room with the door closed. No, you're not going to. Why? Because evil communication corrupt good manners. How do I live it? I put the standard in my life and I go, look, I understand that when I hang around these people, I have to guard myself or I'll start acting like them. I'll start talking like them. I'll use their language. Do you got the guts to fight your kids on that? But if you don't fight the fight now, you'll lose and you'll lose them. See, the Bible's more than just do's or don'ts. The Bible's more than just thou shalt and thou shalt not. There's the principle of doubtful things. Well, is people say, well, preacher, is this okay? You know, if it's doubtful, then don't. God is not the author of confusion. So if the testimony of Christ is important to you, you'll not do things that can be seen as ungodly. So what's the standard? The Bible says abstain from the appearance of evil. If it looks bad, don't do it. Why? Because people are judging God based on your behavior. That's why I don't talk to females alone. That's why I ask females to be counseled by my wife. It's why I don't ride in a car by myself with another female other than my wife. I'm not alone in this building with a female if my wife's not here. That's just crazy. It looks bad. The devil has the opportunity to cast shadows or besmirch the testimony of Jesus Christ. You don't think that happens to you? You don't think when your coworkers realize you and that other person were the last two alone in the office, you don't think people start to wonder, that's second time in a row that's happened, or third time in a row that's happened. I wonder if there's something going on there. And the testimony of Jesus Christ just got besmirched. See, the Bible's more than just do or don't. The Bible is, this is the truth. I need to have a conviction about it, a heart persuasion about it. And I need to set up a guideline in my life that says, this is how I'm going to live it so that I don't cross this. How about the principles of temptation? I must avoid temptation, not just sin. The conviction is I have appetites that need to be starved. So the standard is I must take charge of what I expose myself to. I need to care about that and stay away from things. The principle of purity. It's God's will for me to be pure. What's the conviction? I am to completely avoid that which defiles me. God hath called us to holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. So the standard is, I will put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh. How about authority? The Bible principle of authority. I am to submit to the authority. Why? Because the powers that be are ordained of God. I'm fighting against God when I go against authority. So the conviction is, God is a God of order. He has set up an authority structure. I'm to show proper submission and respect for those that are in authority until they cross God. How about the principle of feelings? The Bible says that your heart is desperately wicked and you cannot follow your heart. That's a Bible truth. So I must live the Bible, not my feelings. Many times my feelings and the Bible don't go hand in hand. If you'll look at that handout I gave you, you'll see all the different principles in the Bible and an idea about a conviction and a standard. So how are you living your faith? What are you doing right now in your daily life that is affecting the Bible people are reading? You. That are evidencing Jesus Christ. Whether they're saying it or not, they're watching. Whether they're saying it or not, they're judging. Whether they're saying it or not, what they think of you is what they think of God. So what's your example? What's your lifestyle saying to those around you? That God's real or God's just a fairy tale? That God is number one in your life or that God is optional? I run into a lot of people who think faith is private and shouldn't have any effect on the way you live because it's a private thing. No, that's a lie from the devil. If your faith is real, God is too big to move in and not move the furniture around. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we go from this place tonight, let us remember that you are on trial, that your word is on trial, and we are the evidence that is being used. Let us be the evidence for the defense rather than the prosecution. Let us be the evidence that proves you're real and that you're good and a God worth serving. And Father, let us remember that there's more to the Bible than just do or do not. And I pray, Father, as we go through the rest of this week. You'd prepare us for the day when we come and we can be together face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.